Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I would like to begin today's episode of Triumphal Feast with an apology. What you are about to hear is something akin to Lurch from the old TV sitcom The Addams Family. As you can tell, I am still recovering from a very bad chest cold, and I didn't have much voice this past Sunday. If the growl is just too much for you to bear, I certainly understand, and you may view a few articles related to this sermon on our website at bhpbc.org. Under the menu item, Grace Plus Nothing, you will find my blog detailing these same teachings. If you are able to bear with the raspiness of my voice, I pray this message is a blessing to you. As we begin the new year, I have been praying for several months about the subject that would be most fitting for the new year, and the subject of the gospel is Jesus. And so in this coming year, I want us to learn more about Jesus. In doing that, We may be beginning a study that takes several years to complete. But I can tell you that even if we studied this subject for 10 years, we're not going to know everything there is about Jesus, and we're going to want to know more. I have found the more that I learn about my Savior, the more I want to know. Again, I apologize for my voice. It just will all of a sudden just stop on me. Second verse of the song we just sang, more about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. What we need to know about Jesus, and the more we want to learn about Jesus, we're going to find it in His Word. And so the Lord willing, today I would like to begin a study of the Gospels, all four of them at once. There have been men throughout the past 2,000 years that have tried to kind of put in order the different verses of these scriptures. I'm going to be relying on some of their study, and some of it I'm going to go out on my own. But mainly what we're looking for is what the Lord would have us to understand about Himself. The subject that we have before us, as you can tell from the bulletin, I called it four-part harmony. We've got four gospels. Put a barbershop quartet on there because I think this will help you understand what we're trying to do. There are a lot of folks that say, well, you can pick and choose in the Bible the things that agree with this particular apostle's doctrine. Like, this is what Paul taught. Or they can say, this is what John taught. Or they can say, well, this is what James taught. To the point of which you could say that the Bible says anything you want it to. Even the well-respected Martin Luther had no place for the book of James in his Bible. He didn't understand how it fit in. I told you something about the other doctrines that he had were a little bit convoluted if he couldn't get the book of James to fit in there, because it fits in perfectly with what the Apostle Paul says and what Jesus says, because the Holy Spirit is the author of it all. The example that I want to bring to you this morning is, well, you know I'm a choir director, and so I have this in my choir room, but Brother Tim and some others have sung some barbershop. And in barbershop harmony, you have the music sitting there in front of you. Now, in looking at that, the harmony is already written in the music. It's just the job of the singer to sing what's written on the page. So as we go through this study, we're not going to be creating a union that wasn't there before. We're going to be discovering what the Holy Spirit has shown to us. We're going to be interpreting the Bible in accordance with other scriptures. The Holy Spirit's already harmonized the whole thing. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, and if all scripture is God-breathed, then all scripture is going to get along with one another. It's just our job to tune our minds and to tune our voices to specifically what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're just discovering what God has already put in place. As Paul tells Timothy, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. That doesn't mean we're dividing out truth from error. That means that we believe everything in the Bible is true. We're just finding the way that it all fits together to the best that we can. When someone approaches the Bible for the first time and reading it, and they want to learn about Jesus, the first question that's going to come to mind is, why in the world are there four Gospels? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just have one guy write down everything we needed to know? Well, there's very specific reasons for that. If you were on trial and you committed a crime, or you were accused of committing a crime, and the prosecutor brought one witness against you, and that witness had a complete story and had every corner covered, had all the I's dotted, had all the T's crossed, but that was the only witness, and you knew he was lying, what can you do? If there's only one witness, then there's no way to tell whether that witness has made up the story, whether some of it's true, or whether all of it's false. So even our courts today follow a very specific pattern. Turn with me, over, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Can we really trust just one witness? Deuteronomy 19 and 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Why did the Holy Spirit present to us more than one gospel? Because his own word says that you've got to have more than one witness in a trial. Now, as we put Jesus on trial, I'm not saying that we believe he's done anything wrong. What I'm saying is that the gospels of Jesus Christ can stand up to the court of law. Because the Holy Spirit says that you need at least two, three would be even better, so he goes over the top and he gives us four witnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. He gives us four accounts. Because just like we can't trust just one witness because they could make it all up. People say, well, they don't all say the same thing. Well, let's say you had four witnesses show up at a trial. And all four of them, word for word, said exactly the same thing from the same perspective. Wouldn't that get a little suspicious? Those fellas, they'd gotten together ahead of time and they had figured out the story that they were going to say. That's one of the first things they train lawyers and police officers to find, is if everybody's story sounds the same, everybody's lying. Or one person is telling the truth and the others are just repeating what they've heard. But what we have, and the beauty of having four gospels, is we have an establishment of the true, full character of Jesus Christ. We have four men from different walks of life writing for four different reasons to four different groups of people, witnessing many of the same events, but not all of them. A few of them, they witnessed the exact same event, but they saw it from where they came from and from their understanding. So it gives us a fuller, more in-depth understanding of who Jesus is. And isn't that what we just sang? More about Jesus. I don't want to know just what Matthew said about him. I don't want to know what just Luke said about him. I want to know what the Holy Spirit has to say about my Savior. And in order to do that, I've got to listen to all four witnesses. The Lord being our helper, That's what I would like to do in the coming weeks, months, possibly years, is a slow and constant study of more about Jesus. We have four witnesses: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Beginning with a man named Matthew, and if you'll permit, this morning, really what I would like to do is just give you an overview of the four authors so you can see who they are, who they were writing to, and what their view or their conclusion about who Jesus is in their gospel. Matthew, you'll also find him called Levi. Okay, he was a Jew. Matter of fact, he was a Jewish publican. You know, we've studied the office of publican before. As bad as we hate the IRS, this guy's even worse. A publican was a tax collector for the Roman Empire that taxed fellow Jews and skimmed off the top, charged extra in taxes, and became quite rich at it. Matthew, or Levi, was one of these fellows. Let's look at the account of Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, just a little aside sermon on that. We're going to find that each time the Lord calls one of his disciples, they stop doing what they're doing and they follow. There'll be some examples of folks that will object. That's not taken very lightly by the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of them says, Well, can I go bury my, I believe it was his father. What did Jesus say to him? He said, Let the dead bury their dead. If you're going to follow me, follow me. Don't let anything get in the way. As we learn more about Jesus, brethren, that's what I'm looking for in our lives, is that we don't let anything get in our way, or we don't put stumbling blocks in our way. This fellow was rich, doing just fine. And this pauper rabbi, this poor guy, comes walking by and says, Follow me. He said, Okay, I'm coming with you. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, I want you to go learn. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees were full of the ordinances of the law. They understood the ceremonies. Jesus says, go learn this scripture. The Lord prefers mercy over sacrifice. What was happening with Levi or Matthew is the Lord changed his heart and he was called to repentance. We'll find out that he sold all that stuff. All of the riches that he had, he gave back to the poor and he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. His perspective in the gospel can be found here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew will find several times that Jesus is called the Son of David, or he is the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah, or that he truly is the King of the Jews. These are all phrases that we find throughout Matthew's account of the life of Jesus Christ. Because Matthew was a Jew. He was one that was brought up in the law. He was one that benefited from his own people. And he was one that wanted to give back to his people. So Matthew, his initial audience was a Jewish audience. And his view that he wanted the Jews to understand about Jesus is this is the promised one. This is the Messiah. This is our King that we've been looking for. Some evidences of this is that the genealogy that Matthew gives is the royal bloodline. We find that wise men are accounted as coming and worshiping the King. We find also that Matthew portrays Jesus. Well, when I say portrays, meaning he points out events that happen in the life of Jesus that show him to be this King. That repeatedly we see Jesus as the captain of the armies of the hosts of heaven. Matthew is saying, my fellow Israelites, my fellow Jews, this is the one that we've been looking for. This is our King. Quite a change from a publican to a man that would worship, by all sense, was the poorest of the poor. And we find a man named Mark. Mark, as we find recorded in Colossians, is a cousin to a man named Barnabas. We'll also find that he is called John Mark at times. He is the youngest of the disciples. The church actually met in his house, but let me rephrase that. In Acts chapter 12, you'll recall that's the chapter where we have Peter in prison and the church is praying in someone's house. You know whose house that was? Mark's mother's house. So that tells you Mark was young. The church at Jerusalem met in his mom's house. So imagine the life of being John Mark. He grew up in the church at Jerusalem. It met in his house. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he heard him preach almost every single day. He was his pastor. Peter. He got to hear Peter preach almost every single day. He had the privilege of traveling on one of the first preaching trips with Paul and Barnabas. Now his youth kind of shows in one of those trips. We're not sure of whether it's an illness that comes up or he's homesick. But during that trip, John Mark heads back home. Paul's not real happy about that. And the next time that he and Barnabas set out to journey together, Barnabas says, hey, let me call my cousin back and he'll travel with us. And Paul says, no, he left off early in the first journey. The division between Paul and Barnabas was so bad that they parted ways. And Paul started traveling with a man named Silas at that time. Now, that story has a good ending, because later on in Paul's life, Paul writes to a man named Timothy, his son in the ministry. He's later on in years. He also knows he's about to be martyred. And he says, Timothy, bring Mark with you, because he's profitable for me in the ministry. Whatever it was that had gone through in John Mark's life, he had gotten over it. And he and Paul had been reconciled. His perspective, if you'll look at his life, now this is a man that is a Jew. But he did a lot of his traveling, because you'll recall the church at Jerusalem only got to stay there for a decade or so, and then it had to spread. And so John Mark spent a lot of time traveling with Paul, then ended up going over there to Ephesus to meet him there at the end. He spent a lot of time among the Gentiles. So Mark's initial audience was Gentiles. It was me and you. We're not Jews. We weren't brought up in the Jewish religion. We'd have to study an awful lot in the Bible in order to figure out all the ceremonies that these people lived every single day. And that'd be good understanding for us to have. Not to practice it, but to have an understanding of what those things were types and shadows of. The evidence that his audience was a Gentile, as you'll find in the Gospel of Mark, he explains several Jewish customs. Now, if he's writing to Jews, would he need to explain what the custom was? There's also, you'll notice in Mark's Gospel, that there are several Aramaic words that he uses. That was the ancient language of the Hebrews. And you'll find that he defines them. That he'll say the word in Aramaic, and then he'll tell the Greeks, this is what those words mean. You wouldn't have to do that to a Jew. And Mark's portrayal of Jesus is an amazing one. I think it's perhaps the one that the Apostle Paul describes to us as the best example for us to follow as disciples of Christ. Because we don't need to think of ourselves in regard to everyone else as the King of Kings. Yes, we are made kings and priests to God, but that doesn't mean that we're overlords of the entire earth. But Mark's view of Jesus is as the suffering servant, as a servant of his fellow man. He sums it up in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, notice that phrase even, doesn't call himself the Son of God, doesn't call himself the King. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that the perfect definition of a servant? Isn't that the perfect way that we ought to view our lives? As that we're in acting like Christ, not to have the idea that somebody needs to minister or serve me, but that my purpose in existence is to minister to someone else, to serve someone else. That ought to be our view in coming to church even. That yes, I am a minister of the gospel, because of where I'm standing and what I speak. But did you know that you're a minister of the gospel to me as well and to one another? By the way that we live our lives and the joy that we have in the Lord, that is a ministering of the gospel to other people. If we have a sad or a frowning countenance all of the time, does that look like our Savior? We find recorded in scriptures the times where his countenance was fallen. We find it recorded in the garden. We find it recorded in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find it recorded on the cross. But other than that, we find it recorded when he ran some money changers out of the temple too. But for the most part, how do we see our Savior even in the gospel according to Mark? He was a servant, but he was doing it with joy because he understood that was his purpose. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe not King Jesus, but servant Jesus. So Mark is writing to Gentiles, teaching them that Jesus is the ultimate example of servant. And the life that you should pattern yours after is the life of that servant. Victorious God, what can we pay for fame? We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us again as we conclude the message, four-part harmony, with a look at the remaining two gospel authors, Luke and John. Until then,
May the Lord bless you all is my prayer.